the time that Israel was divided, God told a prophet named Elijah that there would be a drought in the land. He directed Elijah to leave the area and live by himself for 3 years near a ravine where he would have all the water he needed. One day, God told Elijah to go and confront King Ahab and his wife Jezebel about leading the Israelites to worship a false god named Baal. Elijah asked Ahab and all the people of Israel to meet him on the top of a mountain. Ahab brought 450 prophets of Baal with him. Elijah decided to conduct a challenge to prove that he followed the true God. Two bulls were brought to be sacrificed. The prophets of Baal laid down pieces of wood and put the bull on it, but did not set fire to it. "Call on the name of your God," Elijah challenged, "and I will call on mine. Whichever answers by fire, he is God." From early morning until noon, the prophets asked their god Baal to send fire, but nothing happened. Elijah taunted them, "Shout louder! Perhaps your god is in deep thought or sleeping." So they shouted louder and cut themselves with their swords and spears, but still nothing happened. He quickly built an altar using 12 stones, one to represent each tribe of Israel. Finally, he asked those around him to pour water all over the bull and the wood. There was so much water flowing that it filled the trench around the altar. Then Elijah called out, "Let it be known today that you are God in Israel." And fire fell from the sky and burned up the bull, the wood, and even the stones and soil. When the people saw this, they fell to their faces and yelled, "The Lord, He is God!" The prophets of Baal were then arrested and killed in the valley below the mountain. When King Ahab returned home and told his wife Jezebel what happened, she was furious and sent word to Elijah that she was going to have him killed. So Elijah fled to the wilderness. There he met an angel sent by God to take care of him, who gave him food and water. Eventually, God told Elijah that Elisha would take his place as a prophet in Israel. Not long after, Elijah and Elisha were walking along the road, and a chariot and horses made of fire appeared out of nowhere and took Elijah up into the sky. So Elisha continued to do God's work, performing miracles, and at one point even raising a young boy from the dead. Elijah stretched out his body over the boy and caused him to sneeze 7 times, bringing him back to life. For many years after, God continued to use Elisha and a number of other prophets to perform miracles and warn the Israelites of all that would happen to them if they did not follow God. Despite the prophets' warnings, the next several kings led Israel further and further from God. It was only a matter of time before things had to change.
All right, so our new series is called Roller Coaster, and we'll be in this part of Scripture for 3 weeks, and we're looking at the ups and the downs of the people of Israel, and we're looking at that because there are times in our lives where life takes an unexpected turn. Somebody ought to say amen, because I don't know about you, but I can relate to those times where life was going one direction, and all of a sudden, unexpectedly, it seemed like it took a turn. And it seemed like in the Old Testament, if you could sum it all up, I mean, there are maybe a few concise ways to state what the Old Testament is about, but one way would be to say, at this point in Scripture, it's kind of like a roller coaster. When the people are obedient to God, they experience great blessing, they're on the mountaintop, and when they disobey, they're in a valley. They experience many, many trials. And it all depends on who's in authority at the time and whether or not they decide to follow the ways of God or whether or not they decide to resist and rebel against the ways of God. And so I've entitled the sermon today, "Woe is Me." Woe is me. I don't know about you. Is there anybody out there that tends to have pity parties pretty regularly? Those woe is me times. You don't have to admit it, But we're going to be looking at a character in Scripture, Elijah, and kind of look at his journey, the peaks and the valleys of his journey. So we'll be in 1 Kings from chapter 16 through 19. I encourage you to have a Bible with you or grab your phone. All of the passages of the Scripture won't be on the screen this morning. If you need a Bible, you can always grab one from up front. And we encourage you, if you don't have a Bible, just take it with you. Put your name in it and take it with you. There are also some on the tables in the back as well. There are times when life takes a turn, right? And we can all think about the times in our own lives where life has taken a turn. And before I dive into the text, I thought I'd just show you another quick little video. Just the insurance companies seem to have it right when it comes to how life can take an unexpected turn. So check out this this commercial that came out a couple years ago, and then we'll dive into the text. Maybe you can relate to these moments.
Humans, we mean well, but we're imperfect creatures living in a beautifully imperfect world. Sometimes the little things get us, and other times, the not so little. It's amazing we've made it this far. Maybe it's because when one of us messes up, someone else comes along to help out. At Liberty Mutual Insurance, we get that it's tough out there. And our job is to make it less tough. That's the thing about humans. When things are at their worst, we're at our best. See how at libertymutual.com.
So yeah, it's easy to laugh at those as long as it's not you that it's happening to. And I know I've been there before. I don't have to tell all the stories, but there are times when life takes a turn. And what we want to talk about today is, what do we do when life takes an unexpected turn? So in Scripture, in 1 Kings chapter 16, beginning in verse 29, we find these words. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Amri, became king of Israel. And he reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Ahab, son of Amri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. The life of Israel was about to take a turn. If you remember the story, the kingdom was split. There was a northern kingdom, Israel, a southern kingdom, Judah. And so when you read 1 Kings, you begin to kind of see this interplay between who was in authority in the northern kingdom at the time and who was in authority in the southern kingdom at the time. And what we're told is that Asa was the king of Judah, the southern kingdom, and he was in his 38th year. And then Ahab comes to power in the northern kingdom, Israel. And it says that he did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than anyone else before him. Life is about to take a turn. And so when we read on into the beginning of chapter 17, Elijah is introduced to us. It says, now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord the God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan. When life takes an unexpected turn, God often leads us to do difficult things. When you look at the life of Elijah, the king had taken a turn. He had done more evil than anyone else before him, and so Elijah was called to a difficult assignment. He was called to speak up to the person in authority and say, there won't be any more rain until the Lord says there will be through me. Now, I don't care how prosperous you are as a nation, if it stops raining and you can't grow crops and you can't feed animals anymore, you will be crippled as a nation. And so Elijah comes and delivers some bad news to the king, presumably because the king had chosen rebellion, disobedience. He had married a woman named Jezebel. They had set up these false idols or worshiped these false gods, and this was prevalent throughout the kingdom. And so Elijah comes and delivers this difficult news. It's a difficult thing. Oftentimes, when life takes an unexpected turn, God calls us to do difficult things. When you look at the rest of what he called Elijah to do, if you were to follow through the rest of chapter 17, you'll see that he tells Elijah to go and hide. He tells him that I'm going to take care of you by providing water from a brook and food from ravens. They'll deliver it to you in the morning and the evening. Now, I don't know about you, but if you tell me that it's not going to rain, and then you tell me that you're going to supply me with water from a brook, I'm thinking, where's the water going to come from, Lord? Like you just said, there won't be any rain until you say so. So how are you going to supply me with water? But God does that miraculously until the water runs out. And the ravens, they bring bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And Elijah is taken care of. But then one day God tells him to go with a widow. And he goes to the house of this widow and he asks for something to eat. And she tells him, I'm about to make my last meal and die. And all she has is a jug of oil and a jar of flour. And Elijah says, it won't run out until it rains on the land. And so God provides for Elijah in miraculous ways. Elijah's called to do some difficult things. He's called to speak up to the person in authority and say, this is what the word of the Lord says. This is what the job of the prophet was. It was a difficult assignment. But he's also called to seek out the miraculous provision of God. Some of you are here this morning and life has taken an unexpected turn. Maybe it's through downsize, maybe it's through divorce, maybe it's through a relational trial in your life or a health issue. I don't know what it is. But sometimes in the midst of a valley, God calls us to do some hard things. For those that are on like the Dave Ramsey plan with financial management, you know that when you're trying to get out of debt, sometimes it's beans and rice in the morning and beans and rice in the evening. It's scaling back on the eating out and simplifying things just to be able to pay off some bills. And that may feel difficult to you. There are others of you where God calls you to do something difficult by calling out someone that's doing something wrong, by speaking up to authority when you see someone that has done something inappropriate in the workplace or some other setting in your life. But in those moments where life takes an unexpected turn, whatever it is that we're called to do that's difficult, we just need to be able to speak up about what God is up to and seek out the miraculous provision of God. Elijah had to do that because life was taking an unexpected turn. He was told to go and hide. He was told to rely on God's provision. And so that's what he did. And when you follow that all the way through chapter 17, you see that God took care of Elijah. Then you get to chapter 18. After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. 3 years. 3 years of no rain. 3 years of being in hiding. 3 years. And now it was time to go and talk to Ahab. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, who was in charge of his palace. And then in parentheses, we're told something about Obadiah, the one who led the palace for this king that rebelled against the Lord. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. And while Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and had supplied them with food and water. When life takes an unexpected turn, we can be confident that God has a plan that's bigger than our circumstances. So Elijah's been hiding for 3 years. Ahab is married to a woman named Jezebel that is killing off prophets of the Lord. Anyone that spoke forth the name of God could be killed. We don't really know what it's like to live in a culture like that. But the text is pretty clear. And Obadiah was a follower of the Lord. And so what he had to do was keep that a secret. He had to be a closet Christ follower. And in doing so, what he did was he chose to protect and provide for those that did speak forth the word of God. He had set aside 100 prophets, 50 in each cave, 2 caves, and made sure that they had food and water. And Elijah is called now to go and talk to Ahab. And if you're called to go and tell the king that you told it wouldn't rain, and then it hadn't rained for 3 years, if you're called to go and talk to that person now and tell them that God has something to say, that's not something that you look forward to. Like, that's something that could get you killed. And so Obadiah goes out for Ahab looking for some grass to feed the horses and hoping that they wouldn't have to kill their own animals, and he runs into Elijah. And verse 12 tells us that when Elijah meets Obadiah, Obadiah says, I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth. Haven't you heard, my Lord, what I did while Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water. And now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah is here. He will kill me. When life takes an unexpected turn, as confident as we can be that God has a plan that's bigger than our circumstances, it's pretty easy to forget that plan. Obadiah has been protecting and providing for the prophets of the Lord, but now he sees Elijah And he immediately begins to worry about his life. If I go and tell Ahab that I found you, if he comes to look for you and you're not here, or even if he sees you, he might kill me. We can be confident that God's up to something that's bigger than us. But man, it's easy to forget when trials come. It's easy to forget in the midst of a trial that God has been good to us throughout our lives. It's easy to forget that God is the one that gives us life. It's easy to forget that God is the one that provides for us financially. It's easy to forget that God has healed you in the past. It's easy to forget in the midst of trouble that God has taken care of you, that God is for you and not against you. Does anybody know that it's easy to forget the provision of God sometimes? It's easy to forget. We see it in this text. And if you don't believe me, it just plays out more as you continue on through chapter 18. Elijah goes to meet Ahab, and he tells Ahab, look, you've been worshiping these false gods. You've got these prophets of Baal that have set themselves up against God. And so he said, I'm calling them out. I want to challenge them. I want to challenge them to see who the real God is. And so verse 20 tells us, Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. For some of you, that question is the question that you need to wrestle with this morning. How long would you waver between two opinions? You know that you've come in this morning and you've kind of had one foot in the world and one foot in following Christ. You've been dabbling a little bit here and dabbling in the church. And God has always called for full surrender, but you know you haven't given your full allegiance to the Lord. And that question is a convicting question. How long will you waver between two opinions? How long will you waver between the things of this world and the things of God? How long will you waver in that tough decision that you know you need to make and you're the only one that can make it, but you keep trying to defer it to someone else or push it off? How long will you waver between two opinions is the question that Elijah asked them. And he says, if the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. Kind of like this room. Maybe there's conviction in that question. And then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left. I don't know if he forgot or if this was just gamesmanship. But he says, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us, let them choose one for themselves, and let them cut it into pieces and put it on wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. Well, if you know the story, you know what happened. They called out to their gods. Baal, help us. Baal, save us. And it may not be Baal in your own life. Maybe you've called upon other things to try and save you. But Baal doesn't answer. And it's quiet from the heavens. There's no response toward their altar of sacrifice. And then Elijah begins to talk trash to him. Right? He tells him, maybe your God is busy. Maybe he's traveling. Some translators say that maybe he was even suggesting, maybe your God is in the bathroom taking care of business. Like where's your God at? And there's no response. And they begin to cut themselves. They begin to cry out even more throughout the day. And no response. And then Elijah prays a simple prayer. I think the 21st century paraphrase of Elijah's prayer would be, God, show these people what's up. Like, that's the way he prays. I want you to show these people what time it is. And so he douses the altar with water. He digs a trench around it, fills it with water. And then he prays a simple prayer, and fire comes down from heaven and consumes the altar, consumes the sacrifice. And the people fall down on their knees shouting, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. I long for those kinds of moments in worship where we would leave on a given weekend just saying, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. God moved in such a mighty way in our worship gathering. God moved in such a mighty way in our life group. God moved in such a mighty way in my morning Bible study or prayer time or whatever it is. That the Lord, he is God. There's no other explanation for it, but the Lord, he is God. Wouldn't it be awesome to live that way, to have those moments with the Lord day in and day out? When life takes an unexpected turn, you better have an intimate relationship with God. Otherwise, these ups and downs of life, They will distract you, throw you off, and make you forget about what God has done in your life. Elijah was on a mountaintop. He saw the prophets of Baal defeated. In fact, he had them killed. And if you stopped in this part of the story, you'd say, Elijah was on top, and there was nothing that could stop him. You could almost see the theme song of Elijah's life being the song we sang earlier. Like he'd be walking along, my heart is fixed, my mind's made up, no room, no vacancies, I'm all filled up. Like I think, what if the prophets had theme songs? Like, I am sold out. You know, right? He'd be walking along like that. You'd think that that would be the story of his life. But then the very next chapter, chapter 19, says, now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And so Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. Jezebel put a hit out on Elijah. She put a death threat out on him. And Elijah had just seen God rain down fire from heaven. It says Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. And then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. I read that story, and I think Elijah was a man of strong faith. Elijah was a man that had intimate relationship with the Lord. Elijah was a guy that prayed big things from God. God, consume this sacrifice that I just doused with water and show them that you're God. And a death threat goes out on his life, and he runs in fear. And he goes from being here to here, and he's ready to die. God, take my life. I'm haunted by that text because I think Elijah prayed big things. We don't often pray very big things. And Elijah had a major threat against him, and he ran, and we often don't get threatened with things like that. And if Elijah, this man of strong faith that prayed big things, could run and hide in fear at this death threat from Jezebel, how easily are we distracted when it comes to our relationship with the Lord? How often do we run away from what seems like adversity when life takes an unexpected turn? How easy is it for us to get derailed when life throws something our way that we didn't anticipate? If Elijah can be distracted, certainly we can be distracted. And Elijah lays there under that tree, and the word of the Lord came to him in verse 9. It says, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. See how easy it is to forget? Obadiah had just told him, I set aside 100 prophets. You're not the only one left. But Elijah's saying, woe is me. Woe is me, Lord. They're trying to take my life. See, I don't know what unexpected turns you've encountered lately. I don't know what you walk in with today. But I can tell you, when life takes an unexpected turn, it often begins to feel like we're alone in our struggles. And you begin to think that you're the only one that's dealing with something, that you're the only one that has a past that people might find out about, that you're the only one that got in trouble with the law recently, that you're the only one that has a difficult decision to make about a business or an employee, that you're the only one whose marriage is struggling, that you're the only one who's going through a health trial. And you begin to think that you're all alone in your struggles. Elijah, because of this death threat, began to think he was all alone. Friends, I got to tell you that we're never alone. God is with us. God delights in us. God knows us by name. God knows our struggles. You don't have to go through anything alone. Part of the joy of being part of a healthy church is that you don't have to walk in isolation through the trials of this life. Get in community. It's therapeutic, actually, to confess your sins to one another. It's therapeutic to dive into the Word together and grow. God never intended for you to go through this life alone. What I can tell you is that when life takes an unexpected turn, many people run away from the church and run away from community. And what I want to challenge you on today is when life takes a turn that you didn't anticipate, that's the time to run toward community and run toward accountability in your life.
Elijah says, I'm all alone. I'm the last one left. And then the Lord told him in verse 11, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? When life takes an unexpected turn, we need to be on the lookout for God to show up in some unexpected ways. Elijah saw these powerful displays of God and nature and the earthquake and the fire, but ultimately it was in a gentle whisper that God revealed himself. What are you doing here, Elijah? Not what are you doing here physically, what are you doing here spiritually? What are you doing here emotionally? And that question may be for you this morning. How'd you get here, the spot that you're in emotionally? Maybe you're on the mountaintop and you're enjoying the favor of God. And maybe if the question were asked for you, what are you doing here? You'd say, I'm praising and celebrating God. I can't wait to tell people what God is up to. But for some of you, you're feeling like you're on a decline or down in a valley, and God is saying, what are you doing here? What are you feeling so down about yourself for? What are you so depressed about? What are you sad about? And it's time to be honest with God. He says, what are you doing here, Elijah? He shows up in an unexpected way in this gentle whisper just to reassure Elijah that I know your struggles. You're not alone. And in fact, he tells him in verse 15, the Lord said to him, go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu son of Nimshi king over Israel. And anoint Elisha son of Shaphat from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as a prophet. And Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and all whose mouths have not kissed him. He says, Elijah, you're not alone. And in fact, I need you to go back into the situation that you just fled from. Anybody have any tough situations that they're facing? Any unexpected turns that life has taken? Anything that you didn't anticipate? Maybe good, maybe bad. Oftentimes when we're on the run, God says, I need you to go back. But I need you to go back knowing that I'm with you, that I've not abandoned you, that I know your struggles, and that I've got a bigger plan that's bigger than just your circumstances. So I want to invite the worship team up because we've saved our prayer time for the end of the message today. Because there may be some of you that need to do some business with the Lord on this very issue. You're here this morning and life has taken a turn. You're in the midst of what feels like a struggle or a valley or just transitioning your life. And God said, how long are you going to waver? You're either going to trust me or you're not going to trust me. You're either going to remember that I've been good to you or you're going to forget. What I'm hoping that you'll do during this prayer time is come use these steps. Just do whatever business you need to do. Maybe it's to confess to the Lord, Lord, I've been one foot in, one foot out. I'm ready to be fully sold out to you. Maybe it's to come and just say, God, if you want to ask me what I'm doing here, the reality is I feel like you've abandoned me. Come and spend some time sharing that with the Lord. Or maybe you're here and you're on the mountaintop just like Elijah was. You stood up to that spiritual bully, whoever it was in your life this week, and you just want to celebrate the victory that God has given you. I encourage you to come. Whatever is on your heart, no matter what it might be, won't you come as we sing?